Tonight on Jackson Snyder Presents, we're going to take up the Nazarene Acts for sample number 3. This is book 3 through most of book 4. And if you're looking for the whole thing, well, I'm not done yet. And it's July 25th, 2019. This project has taken me several months, but I have the first 9 books of 10 finished, plus the extra material, which is The Great Demise. And all that you can get, if you're like this right now, free of charge as an audiobook from the site NazareneActs.com. Yes, you can download a playlist or two over there that'll give you everything but book 10, which I have not finished with yet. So without further ado, you're listening to Jackson Snyder Presents, a production of New Earth Restoration Ministries, aka Vero Essene Yahad, a Hebrew Nation Radio original. We podcasters work hard on this material. Why don't you go out right now and support Hebrew Nation Radio with your dollars? You can't get this anywhere else. So if it's of any value to you, invest in HNR. And now the Nazarene Acts, books 3 and 4 from NazareneActs.com. The Nazarene Acts of the Apostles, Book 3, Chapter 41, Complaints of Shimon. Then said Kepha, "This very thing that draws you into incredulity affords to us a certain conviction that there will be a judgment. For since it is certain that Yahweh is just, it is a necessary consequence that there is another world, which everyone receiving according to his deserts will prove the justice of Yahweh. But if all men were now receiving according to their deserts, we should truly seem to be deceivers when we say that there is a judgment to come. And therefore, the very fact that in this present life a return is not made to everyone according to his deeds affords to those who know that Yahweh is just an indubitable proof that there will be a judgment." Then said Shimon,
"Why then am I not persuaded of it?"
Kepha, "Because you have not heard Yahshua saying, 'Seek first his kingdom, and all things will be added to you.'" Then said Shimon, "Pardon me if I am unwilling to seek righteousness before I know if the spirit is immortal." Then Kepha, "You also pardon me this one thing, because I cannot do otherwise than the Navi of truth has instructed me." Then said Shimon,
"It is certain that you cannot assert that the spirit is immortal, and therefore you cavil, knowing that if it be proved to be mortal, the whole profession of that obedience that you are attempting to propagate will be plucked up by the roots. Therefore, indeed, I commend your prudence, while I do not approve your persuasiveness. For you persuade many to embrace your obedience and to submit to the restraint of pleasure in hope of future good things, to whom it occurs that they lose the enjoyment of things present and are deceived with hopes of things future. For as soon as they die, their spirit will at that same time be extinguished."
Chapter 42, Full of All Subtlety and All Mischief. But Kepha, when he heard him speaking thus, grinding his teeth and rubbing his forehead with his hand, and sighing with profound grief, said, "Armed with the cunning of the old spirit, you stand forth to deceive inner beings. And therefore, as the serpent is more subtle than any other beast, you profess that you are a teacher from the beginning. And again, like the serpent, you wish to introduce many Elohim, but now, being confuted in that, you assert that there is no Elohim at all. For by occasion of I know not what unknown Elohim, you denied that the creator of the world is Yahweh, but asserted that he is either an evil being, or that he has many equals, or, as we have said, that he is not Elohim at all. And when you had been overcome in this position, you now assert that the spirit is mortal, so that men may not live righteously and uprightly in the hope of things to come. For if there be no hope for the future, why should not mercy be given up, and men indulge in luxury and pleasures? from which it is manifest that all unrighteousness springs. And while you introduce so disobedient a doctrine into the miserable life of men, you call yourself obedient, and me disobedient, because under the hope of future good things, I will not suffer men to take up arms and fight against one another, plunder and subvert everything, and attempt whatsoever lust may dictate. And what will be the condition of that life that you would introduce, that men will attack and be attacked, be enraged and disturbed, and live always in fear? For those who do evil to others must expect like evil to themselves. Do you see that you are a leader of disturbance and not of shalom, of iniquity and not of equity? But I feigned anger, not because I could not prove that the spirit is immortal, but because I pity the spirits that you are endeavoring to deceive. I will speak, therefore, but not as compelled by you, for I know how I should speak, and you will be the only one who wants not so much persuasion as admonition on this subject. For those who are really ignorant of this, I will instruct as suitable. Chapter 43. Shimon's subterfuges. Then says Shimon,
If you are angry, I will neither ask you any questions, nor do I wish to hear you.
Then Kephah, If you are now seeking a pretext for escaping, you have full liberty, and need not use any special pretext. For all have heard you speaking all amiss, and have perceived that you can prove nothing, but that you only ask questions for the sake of contradictions, which anyone can do. For what difficult is there in replying, after the clearest proofs have been adduced?
You have said nothing to the purpose.
But that you may know that I am able to prove to you in a single sentence that the spirit is immortal, I will ask you with respect to a point that all know. Answer me, and I will prove to you in one sentence that it is immortal. Then Shimon, who had thought that he had got, from the anger of Kephah, a pretext for departing, stopped on account of the remarkable promise that was made to him, and said, Ask me then, and I will answer you what all know.
Ask me then, and I will answer you what all know, that I may hear in a single sentence, as you have promised, how the spirit is immortal.
Chapter 44. Sight or Hearing. Then Kephah, I will speak so that it may be proved to you before all the rest. Answer me, therefore, which of the two can better persuade an incredulous man, seeing or hearing? Then Shimon said,
Seeing.
Then Kephah, Why then do you wish to learn from me by words what is proved to you by the thing itself and by sight? Then Shimon,
I know not what you mean.
Then Kephah, If you do not know, go now to your house, and entering the inner bedroom you will see an image placed containing the figure of a murdered boy clothed in purple. Ask Kim. The crowd was horrified. Yet Kephah continued, He will inform you either by hearing or seeing. For what need is there to hear from him if the spirit is immortal, when you see it standing before you? For if it were not in being, it assuredly could not be seen. But if you know not what image I speak of, let us go straightway to your house with 10 other men of those who are here present. Chapter 45. The Fatal Thrust. But Shimon, hearing this, and being smitten by his conscience, changed color and became bloodless. For he was afraid, if he denied it, that his house would be searched, or that Kephah, in his indignation, would betray him more openly, and so all would learn what he was. Thus he answered,
I beseech you, Kephah, by that good Elohim who is in you, to overcome the immorality that is in me. Receive me to repentance, and you will have me as an assistant in your preaching. For now I have learned in very deed that you are a Navi of the true Elohim, and therefore you alone know the secret and hidden things of men.
Then said Kephah, You see, brothers, Shimon seeking repentance. In a little while you'll see him returning again to his infidelity. For thinking that I am a Navi, forasmuch as I have disclosed his immorality, which he supposed to be secret and hidden, he has promised that he will repent. But it is not lawful for me to lie, nor must I deceive, whether this infidel could be saved or not saved. For I call heaven and earth to witness that I spoke not by prophetic spirit what I said and what I intimated, as far as was possible, to the listening crowds. But I learned from some who once were his associates in his works, but have now been converted to our faith, what things he did in secret. Therefore I spoke what I knew, not what I foreknew. But when Shimon heard this, he assailed Kephal with curses and reproaches, saying,
O most immoral and most deceitful of men, to whom fortune, not truth, has given the victory. But I sought repentance not for a defect of knowledge, but in order that you, thinking that by repentance I should become your Talmid, might entrust to me all the secrets of your profession, so at length, knowing them all, I might confute you. But as you cunningly understood for what reason I had pretended teshuvah, and acquiesced as if you did not understand my stratagem, you might first expose me in presence of the people as unskilled, then foreseeing that being thus exposed to the people, I must of necessity be indignant, and confess that I was not truly penitent. You anticipated me, that you might say that I should, after my teshuvah, again return to my infidelity, that you might seem to have conquered on all sides. Both if I continued in teshuvah that I had professed, and if I did not continue, and so you should be believed to be wise, because you had foreseen these things, while I should seem to be deceived, because I did not foresee your trick. But you, foreseeing mine, have used subtlety, and circumvented me. But as I said, your victory is the result of fortune, not of truth. Yet I knew why I did not foresee this, because I stood by you and spoke with you in my goodness, and bore patiently with you. But now I will show you the power of my divinity, so that you will quickly fall down and worship me.
Chapter 47, Shimon's Vaunt.
I am the first power who is always and without beginning. But having entered the womb of Rachel, I was born of her as a man, that I might be visible to men. I have flown through the air. I have been mixed with fire and been made one body with it. I have made statues to move. I have animated lifeless things. I have made stones bread. I have flown from mountain to mountain. I have moved from place to place upheld by Malachim's hands, and have lighted on the earth. Not only have I done these things, but even now I am able to do them, that by facts I may prove to all that I am the son of Elohim, enduring to eternity, and that I can make those who believe on me endure in like manner forever. But your words are all vain. Nor can you perform any real work such as I have now mentioned, as he also who sent you is a magician, and yet could not deliver himself from the suffering of the stake.
Chapter 48, Attempts to Create a Disturbance. To the speech of Shimon, Kephal answered, Do not meddle with the things that belong to others. For that you are a magician, you have confessed and made manifest by the very deeds that you have done. But our master, who is the son of Yahweh and a man, is manifestly good, and that he is truly the son of Yahweh has been told, and will be told to those to whom it is fitting. But if you will not confess that you are a magician, let us go with all this multitude to your house, and then it will be evident who is a magician. While Kephal was speaking thus, Shimon began to assail him with blasphemies and curses, that he might make a riot and excite all so that he could not be refuted, and that Kephal, withdrawing on account of his blasphemy, might seem to be overcome. But he stood fast and began to charge him more vehemently. Chapter 49, Shimon's Retreat. Then the people in indignation cast Shimon from the court and drove him forth from the gate of the house, and only one person followed him when he was driven out. Then silence being obtained, Kephal began to address the people in this manner. You ought, brothers, to bear with immoral men patiently, knowing that although Yahweh could cut them off, yet he suffers them to remain even till the day appointed, in which judgment will pass upon all. Why then should we not bear with those whom Yahweh suffers? Why should not we bear with fortitude the wrongs that they do to us, when He who is Almighty does not take vengeance on them, that both His own goodness and the impiety of the immoral may be known? But if the immoral one had not found Shimon to be his minister, he would doubtless have found another, for it is of necessity that in this life offenses come. But woe to that man by whom they come. And therefore Shimon is rather to be mourned over, because he has become a choice vessel for the immoral one, which undoubtedly would not have been had he not received power over him for his former sins. For why should I further say that he once believed in our Yahshua, and was persuaded that spirits are immortal? Although in this he is deluded by demons, yet he has persuaded himself that he has the spirit of a murdered boy ministering to him in whatever he pleases to employ it in. In which truly, as I have said, he is deluded by demons, and therefore I spoke to him according to his own ideas. For he has learned from the Yehudim that judgment and vengeance are to be brought forth against those who set themselves against the true faith and do not repent. But here are men to whom, as being perfect in crimes, the immoral one appears that he may deceive them, so that they may never be turned to repentance. Chapter 50. Kifah's Benediction. You, therefore, who are turned to Yahweh by repentance, bend to Him your knees. And when he had said this, all the multitude bent their knees to Yahweh. And Kifah, looking toward heaven, prayed for them with tears that Yahweh, for His goodness, would deign to receive those betaking themselves to Him. And after he had prayed, and had instructed them to meet early the next day, he dismissed the multitude. Then, according to custom, having taken food, we went to sleep. The Nazarene Acts of the Apostles, Book 3, Chapter 51, Kifah's Accessibility. Kifah, therefore, rising at the usual hour of the night, found us waking. And when, saluting us in his usual manner, he had taken his seat, first of all, Nicetas said, "If you will permit me, my master Kifah, I have something to ask of you." Then Kifah said, "I permit not only you, but all, and not only now, but always, that everyone confess what moves him and the part in his mind that is pained, in order that he may obtain healing. For things that are covered with silence and are not made known to us are cured with difficulty, like maladies of long standing. And therefore, since the medicine of seasonable and necessary discourse cannot easily be applied to those who keep silence, everyone ought to declare in what respect his mind is feeble through ignorance. But to him who keeps silent, it belongs to Yahweh alone to give a remedy. We indeed also can do it, but by the lapse of a long time. For it is necessary that the discourse of doctrine, proceeding in order from the beginning and meeting each single question, should disclose all things and resolve and reach to all things, even to that which everyone required in his mind. But that, as I have said, can only be done in the course of a long time. Now then, ask what you please." Chapter 52. False Signs and Miracles. Then Nicetas said, "I give you abundant thanks, O most clement Kifah, but this is what I desire to learn, how Shimon, who is the enemy of Yahweh, is able to do such and so great things. For indeed, he told no lie in his declaration of what he has done." To this the blessed Kifah thus answered, "Yahweh, who is one and true, has resolved to prepare good and faithful Havarim for his first begotten. But knowing that none can be good unless they have in their power that perception by which they may become good, and that they may be of their own intent what they choose to be, and otherwise they could not be truly good, if they were kept in goodness not by purpose but by necessity, has given to everyone the power of his own will, that he may be what he wishes to be. And again, foreseeing that that power of will would make some choose good things and others evil, and so that the human race would necessarily be divided into two classes, he has permitted each class to choose both a place and a king, whom they would. For the good king rejoices in the good, and the immoral one in the evil. And although I have expounded these things more fully to you, O Clement, in that treatise in which I discoursed on foreknowledge and the end, yet it is fitting that I should now make clear to Niketa also, as he asks me, what is the reason that Shimon, whose thoughts are against Yahweh, is able to do so great marvels. Chapter 53. Self-Love, the Foundation of Goodness. For first of all, then, he is evil, in the judgment of Yahweh, who will not inquire what is advantageous to himself. For how can anyone love another if he does not love himself? Or to whom will that man not be an enemy who cannot be a friend to himself? In order, therefore, that there might be a distinction between those who choose good and those who choose evil, Yahweh has concealed that which is profitable to men, that is, the possession of the Malkuth Shamayim, and has laid it up and hidden it as a secret treasure, so that no one could easily attain it by his own power or knowledge. Yet he has brought the report of it under various names and opinions through successive generations to the hearing of all, so that whosoever should be lovers of good, hearing it, might inquire and discover what is profitable and salutary to them, but that they should ask it not from themselves, but from him who has hidden it, and should pray that access and the way of knowledge might be given to them, which way is open to those only who love it above all the good things of this world, and on no other condition can anyone even understand it, however wise he may seem, but that those who neglect to inquire what is profitable and salutary to themselves, as self-haters and self-enemies, should be deprived of its good things, as lovers of evil things. Chapter 54. Yahweh to be supremely loved. It behooves, therefore, the good to love that way above all things, that is, above riches, glory, rest, parents, relatives, friends, and everything in the world. But he who perfectly loves this possession of the Malkuth Shamayim will undoubtedly cast away all practice of evil habit, negligence, sloth, malice, anger, and such like. For if you prefer any of these to it, as loving the vices of your own lust more than Yahweh, you will not attain to the possession of the heavenly kingdom. For truly it is foolish to love anything more than Yahweh. For whether they are parents, they die, or relatives, they do not continue, or friends, they change. But Yahweh alone is ageless and abides unchangeable. He, therefore, who will not seek after that which is profitable to him, is evil to such an extent that his immorality exceeds the very prince of impiety. For he abuses the goodness of Yahweh to the purpose of his own immorality and pleases himself, but the other neglects the good things of his own salvation, and by his own destruction he may please the evil one. Chapter 55. 10 Commandments Corresponding to the Plagues. On account of those, therefore, who, by neglect of their own salvation, please the evil one, and those who, by study of their own profit, seek to please the good one, 10 things have been prescribed as a test to this present age, according to the number of the 10 plagues that were brought upon Mitzrayim. For when Moshe, according to the commandment of Yahweh, demanded of Pharaoh that he should let the people go, and in token of his heavenly commissions showed signs, his rod being thrown upon the ground was turned into a serpent. And when Pharaoh could not by these means be brought to consent, as having freedom of will, again the magician seemed to do similar signs, by permission of Yahweh, that the purpose of the Melech might be proved from the freedom of his will, whether he would rather believe the signs wrought by Moshe, who was sent by Yahweh, or those that the magicians rather seemed to work than actually wrought. For truly, he ought to have understood from their very name that they are not workers of truth, because they were not called messengers of Yahweh, but magicians, as the tradition also intimates. Moreover, they seemed to maintain the contest up to a certain point, and afterwards they confessed of themselves and yielded to their superior. Therefore the last plague is inflicted, the destruction of the firstborn. And then Moshe is commanded to consecrate the people by the sprinkling of blood. And so, gifts being presented, with so much entreaty, he is asked to depart with his people. Chapter 56. Shimon resisted Kepha, as the magicians Moshe. In a similar transaction, I see that I am even now engaged. For as then, when Moshe extorted the Melech to believe Yahweh, the magicians opposed him by a pretended exhibition of similar signs, and so kept back the unbelievers from salvation. And also now, when I have come forth to teach all the tribes to believe in the true Yahweh, Shimon the magician resists me, acting in opposition to me, as they also did in opposition to Moshe. In order that whosoever they be from among the tribes that do not use sound judgment, they may be made manifest, but that those may be saved who rightly distinguish signs from signs. While Kepha thus spoke, Niketa answered, I beseech you that you would permit me to state whatever occurs to my mind. Then Kepha, being delighted with the eagerness of his Talmudim, said, Speak what you will. Chapter 57. The Miracles of the Magicians. Then said Niketa, In what respect did the Mitzrayim sin in not believing Moshe, since the magicians wrought like signs, even although they were done rather in appearance than in truth? For if I had been there then, should I not have thought, from the fact that the magicians did like things to those that Moshe did, either that Moshe was a magician, or that the magicians wrought their signs by divine commission? For I should not have thought it likely that the same things could be effected by magicians, even in appearance, which he who was sent by Yahweh performed. And now, in what respect do they sin, who believe Shimon, since they see him do great marvels? Or is it not marvelous to fly through the air, to be so mixed with fire as to become one body with it, to make statues walk, brazen dogs bark, and other such like things, which assuredly are sufficiently wonderful to those who know not how to distinguish. Yea, he has also been seen to make bread of stones. But if he sins, who believes those who do signs? How will it appear that he also does not sin who has believed our master for his signs and works of power? Chapter 58. Truth Veiled with Love. Then said Kepha, I take it well that you bring the truth to the rule, and do not suffer hindrances of faith to lurk in your inner being. But thus you can easily obtain the remedy. Do you remember that I said that the worst of all things is when anyone neglects to learn what is for his good? Niketa answered, Oh, I remember. Then Kepha, And again, that Yahweh has veiled his truth, that he may disclose it to those who faithfully follow him. Neither, said Niketa, have I forgotten this? Then said Kepha, What think you then, that Yahweh has buried his deep truth in the earth, and has heaped mountains upon it, that it may be found by those only who are able to dig down into the depths? It is not so. But as he has surrounded the mountains and the earth with the expanse of heaven, so has he veiled the truth with the curtain of his own love, that he alone may be able to reach it who has first knocked at the gate of divine love. Chapter 59. Good and Evil in Pairs. For as I was beginning to say, Yahweh has appointed for this world certain pairs, and he who comes first of the pairs is of evil, he who comes second of good. And in this is given to every man an occasion of right judgment, whether he is simple or prudent. For if he is simple, and believes him who comes first, though moved thereto by signs and prodigies, for he will of necessity, for the same reason, believe him who comes second, for he will be persuaded by signs and prodigies, as he was before. When he believes this second one, he will learn from him that he ought not to believe the first, who comes of evil. And so the error of the former is corrected by the emendation of the latter. And if he will not receive the second, because he has believed the first, he will deservedly be condemned as unjust. For unjust it is, that when he believed the first on account of his signs, he will not believe the second, though he brings the same or even greater signs. But if he has not believed the first, it follows that he may be moved to believe the second, for his mind has not become so completely inactive, but that it may be roused by the redoubling of marvels. But if he is prudent, he can make distinction of the signs. And if indeed he has believed in the first, he will be moved to the second by the increase in the miracles, and by comparison he will apprehend that are better. Although clear tests of miracles are recognized by all learned men, as we have shown in the regular order of our discussion. But if anyone, as being whole and not needing a physician, is not moved to the first, he will be drawn to the second by the very continuance of the thing, and will make a distinction of signs and marvels after this fashion. He who is of the evil one, the signs that he works do good to no one, but those that the good man works are profitable to men. Chapter 60. Uselessness of Pretended Miracles. For tell me, I pray, what is the use of showing statues walking, dogs of brass or stone barking, mountains dancing, a flying through the air, and such like things? Which you say that Shimon did. But those signs that are of the good one are directed to the advantage of men, as are those that were done by our Master, who gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, raised up the feeble and the lame, drove away sicknesses and demons, raised the dead, and did other like things, as you see also that I do. Those signs, therefore, which make for the benefit of men and confer some good upon them, the immoral one cannot do, except only at the end of the age, for then it will be permitted him to mix in with his signs some good ones, as the expelling of demons or the healing of diseases, by this means going beyond his bounds and being divided against himself and fighting against himself, he will be destroyed. And therefore, Yahshua has foretold that in the last times there will be such temptation that, if it be possible, the very elect will be deceived. That is to say, that by the marks of signs being confused, even those must be disturbed who seem to be expert in discovering spirits and distinguishing miracles. Whereas Nicaea replied, "Oh." The Nazarene Acts of the Apostles, Book 4, Chapter 1, Halt at Dora. Having set out from Caesarea on the way to Tripolis, we made our first stoppage at a small town called Dora, because it was not far distant, and almost all those who had believed through the preaching of Kepha could scarcely bear to be separated from him, but walked along with us, again and again grazing upon him, again and again embracing him, again and again conversing with him, until we came to the inn. On the following day, we came to Ptolemais, where we stayed 10 days. And when a considerable number had received the word of Yahweh, we signified to some of them who seemed particularly attentive and wished to detain us longer for the sake of instruction, that they might, if so disposed, follow us to Tripolis. We acted in the same way at Tyre and Sidon and Berytus, and announced to those who desired to hear further discourses that we were to spend the winter at Tripolis. Therefore, as all those who were anxious followed Kephra from each city, we were a great multitude of elect ones when we entered into Tripolis. On our arrival, the brothers who had been sent before met us before the gates of the city, and taking us under their charge, conducted us to the various lodgings that they had prepared. Then there arose a commotion in the city, and a great assemblage of persons desirous to see Kepha.
You have been listening to Jackson Snyder Presents on Hebrew Nation Radio.
Chapter 2. Reception in the House of Maro. And when we had come to the House of Maro, in which preparation had been made for Kepha, he turned to the crowd and told them that he would address them the day after tomorrow. Therefore the brothers who had been sent before assigned lodgings to all who had come with us. Then when Kepha had entered into the House of Maro and was asked to partake of food, he answered that he would by no means do so until he had ascertained whether all those that had accompanied him were provided with lodgings. Then he learned from the brothers who had been sent before that the citizens had received them not only hospitably, but with all kindness, by reason of their love toward Kepha, so much so that several were disappointed because there were no guests for them. For that all had made such preparations that even if many more had come, there would still have been a deficiency of guests for the hosts, not hosts for the guests. Chapter 3. Shimon's Flight. Thereupon Kepha was greatly delighted, And he praised the brothers and blessed them and requested them to remain with him. Then when he had bathed in the sea and had taken food, he went to sleep in the evening. And rising, as usual, at cockcrow, while the evening light was still burning, he found us all awake. Now there were in all 16 of us, viz., Kepha and me, Clement, Niketa, and Aquila, and those 12 who had preceded us. Saluting us then, as was his wont, Kepha said, "Since we are not taken up with others today, let us be taken up with ourselves. I will tell you what took place at Caesarea after your departure, and you will tell us of the doings of Shimon here." And while the conversation was going on these subjects, at daybreak some of the members of the family came in and told Kepha that Shimon, when he heard of Kepha's arrival, departed in the night on the way to Syria. They also stated that the crowds thought that the day that he had said was to intervene was a very long time for their affection, and that they were standing in impatience before the gate, conversing among themselves about those things that they wished to hear, and that they hoped that they should by all means see him before the time appointed, and that as the day became lighter, the multitudes were increasing, and that they were trusting confidently, whatever they might be presuming upon, that they should hear a discourse from him.
"Now then," said they, "instruct us to tell them what seems good to you, for it is absurd that so great a multitude should have come together, and should depart with sadness, through no answer being returned to them. For they will not consider that it is they that have not waited for the appointed day, but rather they will think that you are slighting them."
Chapter 4. The Harvest Plenteous. Then Kepha, filled with admiration, said, "You see, brothers, how every word of Yahweh spoken prophetically is fulfilled. For I remember that he said, 'The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Ask therefore the master of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest.' Behold, therefore, the things that are foretold in a mystery are fulfilled. And whereas he said also, 'Many will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and will recline in the bosom of Abraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov.' This also is, as you see, in like manner fulfilled. So I entreat you, my fellow servants and helpers, that you would learn diligently the order of preaching and the ways of absolutions, that you may be able to save the inner beings of men, who by the secret power of Yahweh acknowledge whom they ought to love even before they are taught. For you see that these men, like good servants, long for him who they expect to announce to them the coming of their master, that they may be able to fulfill his will when they have learned it. The desire, therefore, of hearing the word of Yahweh, and inquiring into his will, they have from Yahweh. And this is the beginning of the gift of Yahweh, which is given to the Goyim, that by this they may be able to receive the halakha of truth." Chapter 5. Moshe and Moshiach. For so also it was given to the people of the Hebrews from the beginning, that they should love Moshe and believe his word, whence also it is written, "The people believed Yahweh and Moshe his servant." What therefore was of the peculiar gift from Yahweh toward the tribe of Hebrews? We see now to be given also to those who are called from among the Goyim by faith, to the faith. But the method of works is put into the power and will of every one, and this is their own. But to have an affection toward a teacher of truth, this is a gift of the Heavenly Father. But salvation is in this, that you do his will of whom you have conceived a love and affection through the gift of Yahweh, lest that saying of his be addressed to you, that he spoke, "Why call you me master, master, and do not do what I say?" It is therefore the peculiar gift bestowed by Yahweh upon the Hebrews that they believe Moshe, and the particular gift bestowed upon the Goyim is that they love Yahshua. For this also the Master intimated when he said, "I will confess to you, O Father, Eloah of sky and earth, because you have concealed these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes." By which it is certainly declared that the people of the Hebrews, who were instructed out of the Torah, did not know him. But the people of the Goyim have acknowledged Yahshua and venerate him, on which account also they will be saved, not only acknowledging him, but also doing his will. But he who is of the Goyim, and who has it of Yahweh to believe Moshe, ought also to have it in his own purpose to love Yahshua also. And again, the Hebrew, who has it of Yahweh to believe Moshe, ought to have it also of his own purpose to believe in Yahshua. So that each of them, having in himself something of the divine gift, and something of his own exertion, may be perfect by both. For concerning such a one our master spoke, as of a rich man, who brings forth from his treasures things new and old. Chapter 6. A Congregation. But enough has been said of these things, for time presses, and the eager attention of the people invites us to address them. And when he had thus spoken, he asked where there was a suitable place for discussion. And Maro said,
I have a very spacious hall that can hold more than 500 men, and there is also a garden within the house. Or if it please you to be in some public place, all would prefer it, for there is nobody who does not desire at least to see your face.
Then Kepha said,
Show me the hall or the garden.
And when he had seen the hall, he went in to see the garden also. And suddenly the whole multitude, as if someone had called them, rushed into the house, and from there broke through into the garden, where Kepha was already standing, selecting a fit place for discussion. Chapter 7. The Sick Healed. But when he saw the crowds had, like the water of a great river, poured over the narrow passage, he mounted upon a pillar that stood near the wall of the garden, and first saluted the people in his usual manner. But some of those who were present, and who had been for a long time distressed by demons, threw themselves on the ground, while the unclean spirits entreated that they might be allowed but for one day to remain in the bodies that they had taken possession of. But Kepha rebuked them, and commanded them to depart, and out they went without delay. And after these, others who had been afflicted with long-standing sicknesses asked Kepha that they might receive healing. And he promised that he would entreat Yahweh for them as soon as his discourse of instruction was completed. But as soon as he promised, they were freed from their sicknesses, and he ordered them to sit down apart with those who had been freed from the demons as after the fatigue of labor. Meantime, while this was going on, a vast multitude assembled, attracted not only by the desire of hearing Kepha, but also by the report of the cures that had been accomplished. But Kepha, beckoning with his hand to the people to be still, and settling the crowds in tranquility, began to address them as follows. Chapter 8. Providence Vindicated. It seems to me necessary, at the outset of a discourse concerning the true worship of Yahweh, first of all to instruct those who have not yet acquired any knowledge of the subject that throughout Yahweh must be maintained to be without blame, by which the world is ruled and governed. Moreover, the reason of the present undertaking and the occasion offered by those whom the power of Yahweh has healed suggests this subject for a beginning, namely, to show that for good reason very many persons are possessed of demons, so that the injustice of Yahweh may appear, for ignorance will be found to be the mother of all evils. But now let us come to the reason. Chapter 9. State of Innocence, a State of Enjoyment. When Yahweh had made man after his own image and likeness, he grafted into his work a certain breathing and odor of his divine might, that so men, being made particulars of his only begotten, might through him be also Havarim of Yahweh and sons of adoption. Whence also he himself, as Yahshua, knowing with what actions the Father is pleased, instructed them in the way that they might obtain that privilege. At that time, therefore, there was among them only one worship of Yahweh, a pure mind and an uncorrupt spirit. And for this reason, every creature kept an inviolable covenant with the human race. For by reason of their reverence of the Creator, no sickness, or bodily disorder, or corruption of food had power over them. Whence it came to pass that a life of 1,000 years did not fall into the frailty of old age. Chapter 10. Sin, the Cause of Suffering. But when men, leading a life void of distress, began to think that the continuance of good things was granted them not by the divine bounty, but by the chance of things, and to accept as a debt of nature, not as a gift of Yahweh's goodness, their enjoyment without any exertion of the delights of the divine complacence, men being led by these things into contrary and disobedient thoughts, came at last, at the instigation of idleness, to think that the life of Elohim was theirs by nature, without any labors or merits on their part. Hence they go from bad to worse, to believe that neither is the world governed by the providence of Yahweh, nor is there any place for virtues, since they knew that they themselves possessed the fullness of ease and delights, without the assignment of any works previously, and without any labors were treated as the Havamim of Yahweh. The Nazarene Acts of the Apostles, Book 4, Chapter 12, Translation of Henoch. But that he might show that these things were done on account of the ungrateful, he translated to immortality a certain one of the first race of men, because he saw that he was not unmindful of his favor, and because he hoped to call on the name of Yahweh, while the rest, who were so ungrateful that they could not be amended and corrected even by labors and tribulations, were condemned to a terrible death. Yet amongst them also he found a certain one, who was righteous with his house, whom he preserved, having enjoined him to build the Teva, in which he and those who were commanded to go with him might escape when all things should be destroyed by a deluge, in order that, the immoral being cut off by the overflow of waters, the world might receive a purification, and he who had been preserved for the continuance of the race, being purified by water, might anew repair the world. Chapter 13, Origin of Idolatry. But when these things were done, men turned again to impiety. And on this account, Torah was given by Yahweh to instruct them in the manner of living. But in process of time, the worship of Yahweh and righteousness were corrupted by the unbelieving and the immoral, as we will show more fully by and by. Moreover, perverse and erratic religions were introduced, to which the greater part of men gave themselves up, by occasion of holidays and solemnities, instituting drinking and banquets, following pipes and flutes and harps, and diverse kinds of musical instruments, and indulging themselves in all kinds of drunkenness and luxury. Hence, every kind of error took rise. Hence, they invented groves and altars, flesh and victims, and after drunkenness they were agitated as if with mad emotions. By this means, power was given to the demons to enter into minds of the sort, so that they seemed to lead insane dances and to rave like bacchanalians. Hence were invented the gnashing of teeth, and bellowing from the depth of their bowels, hence a terrible countenance and a fierce aspect in men, so that he whom drunkenness had subverted and a demon had instigated was believed by the deceived and the erring to be filled with the deity. Chapter 14. Yahweh both good and righteous. Hence, since so many false and erratic religions have been introduced into the world, we have been sent as good merchants, bringing unto you the worship of the true Yahweh, handed down from the fathers and preserved, as the seeds of which we scatter these words amongst you and place it in your choice to choose what seems to you to be right. For if you receive those things that we bring to you, you will not only be able to yourselves escape the incursions of the demon, but also to drive them away from others. And at the same time, you will obtain the rewards of ageless good things. But those who refuse to receive those things that are spoken by us will be subject in the present life to diverse demons and disorders of sicknesses, and their spirits after their departure from the body will be tormented forever. For Yahweh is not only good, but also just. For if he were always good and never just to render to everyone according to his deeds, goodness would be found to be injustice. For it were injustice if the disobedient and the obedient were treated by him alike. Chapter 15. How Demons Get Power Over Men. Therefore, demons, as we have just said, when once they have been able, by means of opportunities afforded them, to convey themselves through base and evil actions into the bodies of men, if they remain in them a long time through their own negligence, because they do not seek after what is profitable to their inner beings, they necessarily compel them for the future to fulfill the desires of the demons who dwell in them. But what is worst of all, at the end of the age, when that demon will be consigned to ageless fire, of necessity the spirit also that obeyed him, will with him be tortured in ageless fires, together with its body that it has polluted. Chapter 16. Why they wish to possess men. Now, the demons are desirous of occupying the bodies of men, and this is the reason. They are spirits bearing their purpose turned to immorality. Therefore, by immoderate eating and drinking and lust...
Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing.
No, that's not all there is. Join us tomorrow night for more Jackson Snyder.
Presents.
Presents. Sorry.